Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning to worship our Lord. If you would like to, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. That will be the passage that we'll hopefully, Lord willing, study this morning and this afternoon. Psalm 143. We're going to start in verse 8. Let me go ahead and read the passage. Let the morning bring me your word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul. Before we really get into it, I'd like to ask you a question. Can everyone in the back hear me? Okay. Mr. Wilson, you. But I'd like to pose a question to you. Have you ever felt stuck in life on a difficult choice or a problem? And so you ask God to intervene. You ask God, you know, help me through this problem. You know, I need your help. And so you pray to Him. You pray to the Lord. You ask Him to intervene. So He does. He helps fix your problem. You're all good again. You're living life again. So then a couple of days go by. You're still living good. Couple weeks, couple months, years, however long it takes, and you don't talk to God again. You know He's there. You go to the church. You study the Bible. You feel good in service. But when you leave, you know, you don't talk to Him on a daily basis. You don't ask Him for His advice on everything until you run into your next problem. And then you go back to Him and you ask Him, Lord, help me through this problem, which He obviously does again. I think we're all guilty of this sometimes. We're all guilty of asking the Lord for help when we need it, instead of always giving Him the thanks and the praise and asking Him what to do in our everyday lives. We just ask Him when we need Him. Well, I'd like to pull some examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding this issue. Number one being the Israelites. The Israelites, from the time they were in Egypt to the time they ultimately went off in captivity again in Babylon, they struggled with this same concept. And the Lord always showed love to the Israelites. It seemed like a constant thing of them falling off the wagon and then the Lord bringing them back up constantly. Israel cries out to the Lord first to save them out of Egypt, and He does that. It shows the Lord in heaven, and He hears the groanings of His people. So He rises up Moses to help deliver them out of Egypt. He rises and He brings them out of Egypt. Not only that, but He gives them a land, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey, this wonderful land promised to the Israelites from the beginning. So after exiting Egypt, they start grumbling. They complain countless times about how great Egypt was than the wilderness, and how they wish to return rather than to pursue the promised land. So after complaining to the Lord, you know, save us from this terrible place. We don't want to be here. Help us. Why aren't you helping us? The Lord hears them. He helps them. They are happy for a little while, and then they start to realize it's not all peaches and roses coming out of Egypt. It's not just boom, they're here to there, evil to good. So instead of going through the hardships and making it to the promised land, which they have been promised, they start complaining, wanting to return to the place that they were enslaved, they were slaves in. And they call that the promised land, the land flowing in milk and honey, instead of going back, going, looking forward to God. Right now we're studying from what we've seen in verse 8 of the unfailing love. This unfailing love in Psalm 143, verse 8, that the Lord bestowed upon us. So instead of the Israelites looking forward to this unfailing love, looking forward to the future, following the Lord, which is the title of the sermon, instead of following the Lord, they get off the path and they try to go back to where they think is right. Israel was looking for immediate satisfaction versus looking ahead to what the immaculate promised land, which was promised by God to the people. They were only trusting themselves instead of looking forward to the Lord's unfailing love. They followed their sinful desires versus following the Lord. So now looking ahead a little further, you know, the Israelites, they finally make it to the promised land, they scout and everything else, and then they start getting scared again. They say, Lord, why did you bring us here to just get defeated? Because they realize the people that's in the promised land, which they've told by God they can defeat as giants, and they're scary looking, and, you know, they just don't know what to do. So they ask the Lord, they say, why did you bring us here? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? You know, either way, we're just bad, but Egypt was way more better. But instead of doing that, they complain and they grumble. So the Lord sends them off in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in the desert. And then after that, when they finally build up enough courage and they realize that, hey, this land isn't that bad after wandering in the desert, being nomads for 40 years, they take the land and they, like we talked about this morning in Numbers, you know, they list it by possessions. And each tribe gets their own possession. After a little while of them trusting the Lord and looking to the Lord for guidance, they start falling off the bandwagon. And we'll go into the book of Judges, which is a constant circle. It's a constant circle of six things. First, they do evil. They do evil inside of the Lord. So what does the Lord do? The Lord punishes them. The Lord punishes them by rising up these people who are sent to torment them, like the Philistines, Ammonites, the Moabites, whoever it may be. He rises them up to plague them and take authority over them and to rule over them. And after the people start crying out to the Lord like they did in Egypt, they repent and they beg for mercy. The Lord rises up a judge. He rises up someone to appoint. He appoints them to defeat their oppressor. So the judge does this. And after this, the people will say, all right, and they're all happy with the Lord and follow what the Lord says, and they're all happy. They live in peace with God until they fall off the bandwagon again. They get off that path that the Lord has shown us. They stop following the Lord. They stop looking at this unfailing love that the Lord promised them. They get off to do their own, what they love to do, their own love. So then the Lord just keeps going in circles with them. The circle continues throughout the kings. You read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you see all these kings. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of them do good, some of them do bad. It's a constant circle. And then ultimately, the Lord says, I've had enough. It is time for you to go back into captivity. So they finally get their wish. They finally return to their Egypt. But instead of Egypt, it's Babylon this time. And from there, during the prophet Jeremiah, who was prophesying at the time. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. There was a few waves that the Babylonians did when they went to Egypt, or when they went to Israel. They took people away. I believe it was three. They had three waves. Jeremiah was in between the waves. People was thinking that Babylon wasn't going to come back. But Jeremiah says, oh, yes, they will. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 3, starting actually in verse or in chapter 30, he starts talking about the restoration of Israel and how Israel will come back one day. But in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 3, he says that the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will make your tambourines, and you will go out and dance joyfully. Verse 6. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go on to Zion, to the Lord our God. The Lord shows them, he says to them, I'm not doing this because I want to, I'm doing this because I have to. You will be restored one day. Just get back on my path. You will be restored. It will happen. The Lord loves Israel. He doesn't want to see them harmed. But when you get off the path, sometimes the Lord has to go into punishment. We'll talk about that a little on later. But now one more verse in this case. Lamentations chapter 3. Still the prophet Jeremiah talking, but Lamentations chapter 3. The book of Lamentations, a lament for Israel. He says in verse 31, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to his children again. So here the Lord's saying, I didn't do this because I want to. I did this because my love for you. I want you to get back on the path to me so you can be with me one day. That's what the Lord is doing. He's constantly saying it to every one of us too. But my second example will go into Jonah. Jonah's another example of it. Not just Jonah the prophet, but also the people of Nineveh. The Lord tells Jonah, he tells Jonah to go and to preach to the city of Nineveh destruction. Tell them 40 days, you will be destroyed. So what does Jonah do? Does he go up there and does he preach to them and says, hey, repent for your sins now, you know, you're not going to live that long if you don't. No, Jonah flees from God. Like you can do that, but you can't. Jonah tries to flee from God. He goes on a ship, and he's ultimately cast overboard because the Lord is fed up with him. And I will say, Jonah really does have some courage in the book of Jonah, because have someone actually argue with God and fight against God, he's got to have some courage. But he flat out rejects what the Lord asked to do, and then he's punished by having to stay in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and probably wasn't the best environment at all. I know it wasn't. Probably didn't smell too good. Wasn't comfortable. So after Jonah is spit out on land, Jonah finally goes and he does what the Lord asked. He preaches to him. And he goes out, and what does the people do in Nineveh? They repent. By the way, the people in Nineveh, this was a very, very evil society at the time. This was not doing a little bit of bad. No, this is bad. But they repented of their sins. Not only did they repent, but their king repented in dust and ashes and sackcloth. So instead of Jonah being happy, seeing God's mercy on them and leading them to the Lord's unfailing love, no, Jonah is kind of mad about it. And while he's mad about it, I guess Israel and Nineveh didn't have the best relationship. That could be the answer why. But Jonah's not too happy. But in Jonah chapter 4, read verse 11. Jonah 4 and verse 11, he says, the Lord ends off the book with a question. He says, But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and how many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned for that great city? This shows how God cared for them, and he showed compassion to a very wicked and sinful society. Instead of the Lord saying, all right, you're doing wicked, so I'm going to punish you now. He's punished the Israelites. Why don't he punish Nineveh? But the Lord don't do that. He gives them a chance just like he gives Israel a chance. And Nineveh repents. So Jonah's mad about it. But he asks, why should I not have compassion for them? This shows God's compassion. It shows his unfailing love. This is a unfailing love for such a sinful society. And the Lord asks, why should I not be concerned among them, about them? What a great God we serve. And my third example, ultimately, is Christ. If you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 16, real popular verse, but we're going to read it again. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Christ shows us the very definition of unfailing love by dying a horrendous death on the cross of Calvary. We're not just talking about a common death, but by far one of the most excruciating, cruel deaths imagined. This is one of the worst, just think about it. Being hung on a cross, suffocating to death in the most uncomfortable positions. And being tortured before that. Not needless to say the rest. But the true God of the universe, he suffered that for us. To provide us all with the forgiveness of our sins. How awesome is our Lord God. Because of his unfailing love, we can spend eternity with him if we only obey and do what he asks us to do. That's all we have to do. although we are all unworthy, He still loves us and He wants us to be with Him forever and ever, singing beautiful praises to His name for eternity. So after we looked at all the examples, what are some applications we can pull from this? Remember my question I asked in the introduction. Have you ever had a moment like that where you need God, so you ask Him, He solves your problem, and you don't go back to Him for a little while until you have another problem? We've all been there, we've all fallen short, we've all done that before. But how great of a feeling is it to have a God there ready to listen to you? Shame on us all for not going to Him more often in prayer. Shame on us all for not constantly keeping in touch with Him through prayer. We've all fallen short. We can all do a better job getting help from Him. Number two, He reminds us all of our sins by punishing us so that we will repent. Some people say, you know, why is God doing this to me? Why would God let this happen? Why would He, you know, a family member passes away or something? I'm not saying that's punishment, not even in the least bit. But something happens, tragedy strikes, you don't get what you want. Why is God punishing me? Well, sometimes it might be for our sins. He's done it in the past, just like we talked about Israel. Israel sinned, so what did He do? He punished Israel. Even though it was a constant thing there. Israel constantly sinned and constantly was punished. Let's strive to, if we get punished one time, let's strive to get right there and never get back. The city of Nineveh. They sinned against God and they were going to get punished, but they repented before. So if you sin, let's repent. Let's repent then and now. Let's get right with the Lord. Number three. Because of His unfailing love for us, we should strive to follow the good Lord's commands and live for Him, not only in private, but also in public, so others will see His light shine in you. If you will, turn right back to Psalms 143. It's the text we started out with. Psalms 143, verse 8, it says, let the morning bring me your word of unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Can you honestly proclaim and say that in verse 10, you are my God, or in verse 12, I am your servant? Can you honestly do that right now and mean it? That is the question we all need to ask ourselves. If not, well, then that's okay. There's always ways to fix that and get that right. One, by being saved and being saved through the waters of baptism. That is an opportunity we always open up to members whenever they need the redemption of the Lord. Because it is boundless and it is plentiful and He died for us. Or maybe you need help. You got a sin in your life and you need to announce it to the congregation. You need to confess your sins. You've done went through the waters of baptism and you need help from the saints. We are all ready to do that. And if it's baptism, there isn't a soul in here that wouldn't care to stay a little bit longer to watch you get that done. Yeah. We'd love to have you come forward as together we stand and while we stand.